There's a, I guess it's a religious phrase that you hear a lot, especially I hear it on the internet, I hear it with religious people, and you might see a church sign that will say this, and it will say that we're a new covenant church, a new covenant church. You hear that a lot. And so I got on the internet and I typed in new covenant church, and a lot of hits came up, churches claiming to be a new covenant church. And then I typed in, well, you know, what is a new covenant? I was trying to find out, I needed somebody to explain to me what is a new covenant church. And I really couldn't find any information about, as far as an absolute definition of what it is. And, well, let me give you a definition, basically, of what it is. It's basically, a new covenant church, it's a church that basically, we don't believe that you have to do anything, is basically what a new covenant church is. The law's been abolished, it's been fulfilled, we're not under the law, we are basically probably consumers of God's grace, and the only requirement is that we love one another. Love, it's all about love. I was kidding with my sister, she said it's a free-for-all, you know, it's just we're a new covenant church, we're not under those nasty, rotten laws, and so you've heard that idea, a new covenant church. And did you know that God never says that he's going to make a new covenant with the church? He says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, he says, "Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Jacob." So it's just an interesting concept that as far as this idea of, okay, a new covenant church, well, he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Jacob, and now, okay, house of Israel and Judah, I should say. We all know who Judah is. That's the Jews, but most people don't really understand who the house of Israel is. How would you identify that house? Where are they today? How does America fit into the, you know, the lost tribes of Israel? Most people are clueless on that one, but that's another story. But what God says he's going to do with this new covenant is to write my laws into their hearts and minds. Well, that sounds like, okay, that's a covenant, all right? So what do people mean when they say that we're a new covenant church? Well, basically the word covenant means agreement, and it takes two people to do that, by the way. It's not just God agreeing with himself. You know, you got God and you got an individual, and you have a covenant and an agreement that people make. So originally, it was all that the Lord has said we will do. So what was wrong with this agreement, this covenant? Well, let's take a look at Hebrews 8 and verse 7 and answer that question. What was wrong? What was wrong with the old covenant anyway? Had to be something wrong with it, did it not? Hebrews 8 and verse 7, it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless," you see, it was faultless, you know, it was something wrong with it, "then should no place have been sought for the second." So, aha, we have a covenant. We have God giving bad laws. You would think God could do better than that. Well, let's notice verse 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 8 tells us what was wrong with that old covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 8. Look at this. "For finding fault with them." Uh-oh. Shut up. You mean the fault was with the people? It's not the covenant? Oh, no. "For finding fault with them," he says, "behold, the day comes, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So the fault was not with the covenant. The fault was with the individual people. What was that fault? It's the same fault we all struggle with. It's a stiff-necked, rebellious heart that will not submit to the law of God. That was the fault. Nothing new under the sun, is it? That should not surprise anybody. Hebrews 12 and verse 24, though, tells us, you want to skip on down to that one, it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." Now, there's the phrase. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. All right. What is it? What's it about, this new covenant? He says that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Now, in order to understand this, there are two hurdles that people have to jump through to even grasp what this is all about. And unless a person can jump through these two, accept these two realities, I don't even think a person should claim to be religious. First hurdle is this. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, if we're going to understand this covenant, let's jump through that one first. Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's point number one. Second hurdle you got to jump through is 1 John 3 and verse 4. It says, whosoever commits sin transgress also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, the law defines what is sin. That doesn't change. Okay? And Christ doesn't change. All right? Now, if we can accept that, if we can get through those two points, we can begin to try to understand just what is this new covenant. And, you know, when we partake of the Passover, that's exactly what we're entering into. We are renewing that covenant at the Passover service. And so we know a lot about just what is this new covenant? Well, we should, if it's anybody that ought to know a lot about it, it is the ones who partake of that, who renew that covenant, that agreement between me and God. All right? So these verses are familiar to you because we did them at when we renewed this covenant. But 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is my body which is broken for you. You know, that's so easy to read over. Christ's body was broken for you. You know, you can just sort of just go over that and not really think about what it means. You know, I had heard that in the days of, pirate ships, that the scourging, often people died from the scourging itself. You know, to be scourged, that's what Christ went through. And of course, the device, I think it's cat o' nine tails or something, it's a handle. Got leather, pieces of leather coming out of it, many pieces of leather. On the end of the pieces of leather, they would tie bone, rocks, pieces of metal to it. And that's what you were beaten with. I mean, this cat o' nine tails, this scourging here. And Isaiah will say, you know, this scripture that we read at this service, it says, but everyone who saw him was even more horrified because he suffered until he no longer looked human. Different translation there, but I just like the way that's put. He suffered until he no longer looked human. Now, you think about this, okay, what Christ went through for me, for you, and there's this idea with New Covenant churches that goes something like this. What's the least I can get by with? God, what is the least I can possibly get by and still have a relationship with you? Do I really have to obey you? Do I really have to keep the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day? Can't we just negate that one, you know? The other nine's okay, but although I'm beginning to wonder if even the other nine, if people are even that interested in that. And I gave the illustration one time, you know, walking up to that cross and saying, God, do I really have to obey you? And do I really have to keep this law? And about that time, a drop of blood falls on your forehead, runs down your nose. Do I really have to obey you? Do I really, this law thing, you know, do I really have to keep your law? And another drop of blood drops on you. And, you know, you think about, okay, we're a new covenant church. I'm thinking about people that claim that. There is nothing more absolute far as the renewing of that covenant than what Jesus said when he washed the disciples' feet and said, this do as I have done unto you. How did they get around that one? Okay, the New Covenant Church, we're really not under the law, but how do you get around that statement? This do as I have done unto you. Okay, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if, you know the rest of that one, if you do whatsoever I command you. And one of the things I get back from some of these people that believe this New Covenant Church is, well, it's all about love. We just need to love. You know, it's about love. And then you think about, okay, what is love? You know, Sandy one time gave this excellent message of explaining what love was. The first four commandments tell us how to love God. The last six tell us how to love our fellow man. And so, you know, you shall love the Lord your God, you know, with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And those the commandments tell us how to do that. All right, continuing on in Corinthians here, it says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, it says, after the same manner, he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, here we get to the point that without, you know, when we sin, to be forgiven, blood has to be shed. Something has to die. All right? You ever ask the question, why is that? Why couldn't God just sort of wave his hand and say, okay, you know, you're forgiven? Why? But, you know, the fact that blood has to be shed, something has to die, that ought to tell us something about the seriousness of sin. I mean, is it that serious that something has to die? That blood has to be shed when I sin? I wonder if we really get that, how serious it is. Because I think as a nation, we have become consumers of God's grace. Just like we consume, you know, credit cards, we just charge it. That we are consumers of God's grace. It really doesn't dawn on us just how serious sin is. You know, I was thinking about, I want to explain a little bit, digress and explain a little bit about, you know, the temple and the sacrificial laws. You know, when you brought your lamb or goat or whatever it was to your sin offering, you didn't just drop it off at the temple and say, hey, I'm going to Walmart, I'll come back later and pick that up, you know. They say that you actually, that the priest would help you, would guide your hand with the knife, and as you would thrust upward, like slit the throat, that you actually participated in this. That, and the blood would spill out. And blood, you know, that has a dramatic, the sight of blood. I mean, it has a certain smell, they say. Blood has a certain smell to it. And, you know, I think about what was played out in the temple, just like maybe going to a huge IMAX theater. And what's played out is it just bores it into your head. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Something, when you sin, something has to die. The visual of that is very powerful, I think. And, you know, I was thinking that the offerings, you know, without blemish, what you brought had to be without blemish. And you know, critters, our animals, you know, we get attached to them, I guess, and I think they did back then. And they're special to us. And you know, human nature would have said, you know, I got this lamb, he's got three legs and he's half retarded anyway. I think I'll offer him as the sin offering. But you couldn't do that. It had to be without blemish. And there's a value of an animal. I think back then, because of the society, it had some value to it. You know, here's $200 or $300. There's a price that has to be paid for this sin offering. And, you know, the thought that, you know, when you're standing there with your animal or whatever, and that you've just helped slit the throat and the blood poured, and you're thinking, man, I caused this. My sins caused this. You know, I told a story about running over my dog. I backed up on it. It didn't kill it. It's okay now. She's fine. But I thought, man, how is it that you hurt the ones that are closest to you? The ones you love the most, I'm hurting. It took me a while to get over that. I mean, I would pray over my dog. I couldn't wait to get home and see if she's okay. Because I thought I'd come home and gonna find her dead. But so you get attached to these animals. And but as a society today, we have become consumers of God's grace. You know, it's like, well, God, I'm going to look at this internet pornography, and as soon as I'm through, I'll touch in bases with you, and I'll ask for forgiveness. And Lord, I'm gonna go shack up with my girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever. And once that's through, I'll get back and touch bases with you on the forgiveness thing. It doesn't, consumers of God's grace. We don't really get it. That just how serious this is. And I wonder, how have we become this, consumers of God's grace, as a nation, as a people? You know, I told a story that Freddie told me one time about going to Myrtle Beach with some religious friends. His business had paid for an outing, golf outing, and they go down to the beach, and as soon as they get there, they're going to a topless bar. Not Freddie. No, don't go there. You know, it's not Freddie. Okay, Freddie's cool. I asked Kelly. We were sitting around talking one day. I said, "How is it that a person who's got their prayer journal and will talk about religion, and how do you go to a topless bar?" And Kelly said, "It's simple." He says, they go to church next Sunday and they say, "Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. It's consumers of God's grace. I sin, Lord." I would love to have an intercom at that topless bar and said, "George, your wife is on the phone. Come get the phone." Whatever his name was, you know. "Your wife wants to talk to you." Because they said, they said to Freddie, "Don't tell our wives." Get this. Don't. You know, you wives think you know your husbands, don't you? I wonder, do you? Do we know ourselves, for that matter? What will you stand for? You know, I'm not tolerating that stuff. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go down that road. I am going to stand for what is right. We have to be men and women of character and to do the right thing. Well, maybe I'm speaking to the choir here. I mean, I think we are on that right track. But I don't know. Anyway, Galatians 3 and verse 19. Now, this is my opinion of this verse. Now, I guess a minister shouldn't say he should be wrong. He could be wrong, but anyway. Galatians 3 and verse 19. "Wherefore then serve the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." Now, you know, to me, when it said, what law was added because of transgression? In other words, sin is being committed, and there's a law that was added because of those sins being committed. The only law that I know that was added because of transgression was the sacrificial laws, the animal sacrifices. In other words, they were committing sins, and because of that, the sacrificial laws were added. Verse 24, "Wherefore then the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Now that makes sense to me, that the sacrificial laws was like a schoolmaster in the temple as you watch this played out. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Something has to die. It was a schoolmaster that led them ultimately to Christ, who would become that sacrificial lamb. That's my understanding of that. But after verse 25, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." In other words, once you accept Christ as the Lamb of God, you don't have to keep sacrificing animals. Okay. Now, someone said this. Now, this is a fascinating comment. I don't know if you ever thought about it. That the reason there are no animal sacrifices today is because there's no temple and no priesthood. You ever thought about that? No temple, no priesthood that exists today. You don't have that today. Now, get this. In Ezekiel 37, you have the Valley of Dry Bones, which is the second resurrection. A lot of people are going to come up in that second resurrection. Right. A lot of nations are going to come up in that second resurrection. Then you read about David will be king over them. In other words, each one of the disciples was over one of the tribes of Israel. David is king over all of that. All right. In chapter 43, you read about of Ezekiel, the return of the glory of God to the temple. In chapter 47, you read about the river from the temple and the trees being the healing and the medicine for all people to be in. That harkens back to Revelation, where the healing of the trees but to me, this is millennial setting. It's in the future. But in chapter 46 of Ezekiel, and study this for yourself, you know, what you think of it, you have a listing of the new moons, the Sabbath day, the feast days, and animal sacrifices once again. Now, my question is why? At least that's the way I read it, that it's in the future. Christ returns, the valley of dry bones, the second resurrection. Why would there be animal sacrifices at that point? To me, the answer is very simplistic. In the second resurrection, you're going to have nations resurrected. Not just 20, 30 people here. You know, whole nations who are pagan to the core. You know, Hinduism, Buddhism, religion of voodoo, some of the African nations. They're going to need to be taught without the shedding of blood. The fundamentals, I should say. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. That something has to die in order to be, you know, forgiven. Now, once they accept Christ as their Savior, it's no longer necessary, the sacrifices. But that's the way I understand that chapter. I mean, maybe that is, at least that's how I view it, that once again, you know, we like to think, well, that will never. But God never created a bad law. We do understand that. Even the sacrificial laws are not bad. They lead one into a relationship with Christ, because the fundamental is you got to understand. And I'll tell you something else that may, again, this is just my opinion, but you know who I think almost needs that more? A lot of Americans need to understand, because it's such a flippant attitude. Well, I love Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. I've goofed again. I think it might be, you know, it wouldn't surprise me if God didn't give them a good dose of the animal sacrifices to get them to this reality with the smell of blood, with the look, the seeing the blood, you caused this. Because I just think some people don't get it. Now again, once you accept that Christ, in other words, Jesus Christ became our sacrificial lamb. All right, and this is very much a part of the new covenant. When people talk about the new covenant, that's what it's about, is that animal sacrifices are no longer necessary once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All right. Another thing the new covenant is about is keeping the law at its spiritual level. Keeping the law at the spiritual level. There is the letter of the law, and then there is the spirit of the law. And you ever met good people who basically keep the letter of the law? Maybe they don't keep the fourth commandment, but they're good people, and they keep the letter of the law. And yet they are chronic worriers. They just worry themselves to death. They just worry, 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 worry. You know, I have on my refrigerator, I have a statement that says, when you choose to worry, you are choosing not to trust God. You know, I suppose you can be a pretty good person, keep the law in the letter, and yet what's going on in the mind is you're worrying yourself to death. Well, that's just as, I mean, Jesus comes along and lifts the law to the spiritual level and says, you know, don't commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman, you know, the ones that went with Freddie to the topless bar didn't get that, did they? They understood the letter of the law. Don't tell my wife. I'm maybe they understood the letter of the law, but they didn't understand the spirit of the law, that if you're lusting, and I don't know how you could possibly go to the topless bar without lusting, you know, I mean, that'd be a trick right there, wouldn't it? But that's sin. That's the spirit. You're lifting the law to the spiritual level. You know, don't kill, but I say if you have anger in your heart, that's the spirit level of the law. And so the new covenant is about that. Is about that. Here's what we need. What goes on in the mind, get this, what goes on in the mind is reality in the making. It really is. If God can't trust you in your mind, you know, he's not going to be able to trust you in reality. If you're failing in the mind and you're coming up short in the mind, you know, Satan can come along at the right time, at the right moment, with the right temptation. And if you're failing in the mind, you're going to fall for that temptation. So, you know, the way to be foolproof in reality is to make sure you're just not going there in your mind. If you're not going there in your mind, you can be trusted in reality. So what goes on in the mind is reality in the making. Just be aware of that. Where you take your mind is, if it's going down the road of fantasy, evil fantasy, temptation, it can become a reality. What is this new covenant? Let us look at the words of Jesus, and he can explain it right here. John 14 and verse 13. John 14 and verse 13. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That sounds good. Anything in my name, I'm going to do it. Verse 15. Remember we said that a covenant is an agreement. It's not just God agreeing with himself. You've got to have two people there. Here, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah, so that's the two-way street. I'll do anything you ask, but if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's to me, that's an individual covenant. I know, with the Passover service, we meet here collectively. But it's not like a group, it's not really, a group hug where we're all, it's you individually renewing that covenant. And God says to you, look, ask anything in my name, I will do it, but if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sin is still sin. The law still defines what is sin. So what is a new covenant church? All right, I'm going to conclude with this. What is a new covenant church? It is a church that believes that Jesus doesn't change, number one. What is a new covenant church? It is a church that believes that Jesus will do anything for me if I love him and keep his commandments. What is a new covenant church? It is a church that believes in keeping the spirit of the law, what goes on in the mind, because what goes on in the mind has the potential of becoming reality. What is a new covenant church? It is a church that believes that Jesus Christ becomes our sacrificial lamb at the point of acceptance of that. Therefore, it's no longer necessary to go out and kill a goat or whatever. What is a new covenant church? It is a church that believes in renewing that covenant on a yearly basis. What is a new covenant church? It is a church that takes Jesus at his word when he says, "This do as I have done unto you." Speaking of the past, of the foot washing. What is a new covenant church? It is a church that believes the only thing wrong with the old covenant was our unwillingness to keep it. The fault is with us, not God. It's almost as if some religions blame God for this. God, it's your fault. And excuse themselves. What is a new covenant church? It is a church that believes the hard heart of man can be changed and God's law can be written upon it by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So I guess I could say welcome to the real new covenant church. Because you're in it. And what is sad is most who I think claim that are indeed counterfeits who claim to be a new covenant church. They don't know what they're talking about. They are, to some degree, looking for a free-for-all